I'd like to ask you really to turn in your Bibles to the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter on love, which is found on page 1220 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your own copy, there's one there in the pew rack for you. And then, of course, the Galatians 5 is printed in the bulletin on page 3, and the outline to the sermon will be on page 4. I alluded to this fact that the first verses in 1 Corinthians 13 speak of, if I had all these wonderful gifts, for example, to speak with the tongues of men and angels, he says in verse 2, prophetic powers, where I could understand mysteries and all knowledge. He mentions again in verse 2 that even if he had the faith so as to move mountains. And then there's the allusion to, if I were to give everything away, so if I do a lot for the poor, or if I do a lot for the community, or the church, and then even if I were willing to deliver up my body to be burned, the end result is, if I don't have love, then I gain nothing. One could argue that of the fruit, of the one cluster, of the one fruit, that love really is the most important. I want to make that argument by giving you a few scriptures. At the end of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In Ephesians 3, verse 17, we're said to be, as Christians, rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, we're to walk in love. In Colossians 2, verse 2, we are actually knit together in love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels me." If I'm looking for a motive, there it lies. "For the love of Christ compels me." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, "Let all that you do be done with love." Linsky said that it's the mother of all Christian virtues. And how did Jesus say that they would know you were his disciples? That's interesting, because those that are training actually to go to London on this mission trip, which, again, Lord willing, we'll talk about next Lord's Day evening, because this is not the vision trips are great. We took this vision trip about 4 years ago. Now we're going back to actually do it, and there's a lot of training in the morning, and then you go out, and it is meeting people, Muslims, in a completely Muslim community, approaching them, just talk to them about Jesus. But what you do, you don't say you're a Christian. You talk about how you're a follower of Jesus. And in the training of that, it's been part of this, you know, what is God doing in the church? Are there plans for us to have some kind of revival? Because is he really separating the sheep and the goats? And we're going to find out who the real believers are. Because it's real interesting to say, yeah, Christian. But the reason we don't say over there is because everybody over there thinks, well, everybody in the West are Christians. That's just Christian. So it's getting more specific, really. I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. There's a difference in that. I mean, it can be a difference in that. So how did this one say that others would know that you are a follower of him, but that it would be seen in your love for one another? So we look at four. We're going to answer four questions. I looked back at these, some of these old notes, and saw that I put in there that I relied a lot on Terry Johnson. So I'm sure these questions came, these definitions came from him and perhaps some other and some other sources as well. But what do we mean by love? Four answers. The outline there, love means sacrifice. I mean, I'd say all of them, I guess almost all of our wedding services at the end, we charge the couple one last time, right before the benediction. We will say that feelings come and go. What you have done today is not a feeling. What you have done today is you have made a covenant. You made a covenant with God. You've made a covenant with one another. Go and fulfill your promises. And then we say this, love and serve the Lord. It's always exciting because you're looking at a couple God has brought together and they're about to head out into the world. They're a team. And so one of the last things we say at the service, the wedding service, is love and serve the Lord. If we didn't talk about the emotional side, which we will actually in point three, then we'd be missing the point of what love is, certainly. But that's not the gist when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not emotional. That's not what's behind this. Some of you are familiar with some of the Greek words, which is beautiful that we have different words for love in the New Testament. Storge meaning more of a familial kind of love, the love that I would have for my family. Philia, of course, you know, Philadelphia, it's a friendship kind of love that I have for my friends. Epithemia, passion, more of a, it is the romance love, but it's more passion, whereas eros, is more of the passionate, romantic love. The word he uses here, many of you know, is this word agape. And it is God's love. It's the love that he has for us. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. Some of these were in our call to worship in John 3:16. For God so loved, there's the word agape, for God so agape the world. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is love? Love is sacrifice. Love is giving. Love, real love, is selfless. For God so loved that he gave. In this is 1 John 4:10. In this is love. The word agape is used in each one, three times in this one verse. In this is agape. Ready? Not that we agape him. Okay? That's not the definition of love. Not our love for him. But that he loved us and did what? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Who agape me and did what? Gave himself for me. It's a costly, sacrificial kind of love. So we got to be careful. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We go on love. We stop right there this morning to concentrate and say this love is a sacrificial kind of love. Why? Why does he not, in all of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul never mentions feelings? Because love is what love does. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not boast. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. So I wonder if this person in my life really loves me. You have to be careful, you know, there is a standard, and it's a good conversation to have with one that you believe should love you, because there's a standard. Does this person lay down their life for me? Do I believe that this person really wants to help me? Or do I think that they just want to take advantage of me? That's a great question to ask. Do I believe that this person is interested in using me or edifying me? Now, of course, the flip side would be true as well. How do I know if I really love this individual? I mean, I got to think to myself, do I want to lay down my life for her? Do I want to, would I be willing to sacrifice myself, all my wishes, my wants, my desires, what I want? Because love, secondly, means that we are doing the right thing, which is kind of an elaboration already on what we've said, because it is more than a romantic feeling. It's more than the getting the willies or the fuzzies about it, you know. A parent is not to say, well, I love my child, and I love my child so much, I'm not going to punish them because I don't want to hurt them. I don't want my child to suffer. That's not love, obviously. I mean, that's the Bible even goes so far as to actually say that that is to hate your child. In Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. It's an allusion there to corporal punishment, parents. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Right there in the same phrase. Just as a father the son in whom he delights. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So family, you know, family discipline, parental discipline, church discipline for that matter, national discipline, civil discipline, it is a sign of love, really. It's not incompatible with love, because love actually requires us to always be doing the right thing, even if a judgment has to be made. Francis Schaeffer actually was the one who used the illustration about the, if you came up on a man who was beating up an elderly woman, I mean, literally push her down and is kicking, a man kicking an elderly woman over and over and over, what are you going to do? Love for neighbor says, I'll do whatever it takes to stop the man from doing that. Because I love my neighbor, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to stop the evil, to punish the evil. So don't ever, ever, ever allow someone to say that you're unloving if you believe in discipline. Okay? The unloving thing would be to stand by, and then what you're really doing then is you're allowing that person to destroy themselves. That's why it's hatred for the child, because if a child is wayward and they're not corrected and punished by the parent, then the parent is saying, I give you over to destruction. Well, the same is true in the church. I mean, church discipline seems kind of like a strong language if you're not, especially if you're new to that kind of language. But this right here is church discipline. What we're doing now is a discipline. It took discipline for you to get here this morning. It's a discipline in your life. Sitting under the preaching of the authoritative Word of God is church discipline. But also it's loving to go to someone and say, we don't want you to destroy your family. We don't want you to destroy your marriage. We don't want your children to grow up like this. We want to help you. We want to come alongside of you. Same idea in punishing criminal activity in society. I mean, again, it does the right thing. Now, it's not to leave out number three, sympathetic affections. I mean, after all, Paul uses the word love. He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is service. He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is sacrifice. He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is obedience. Okay? He could have actually said that and he would have been correct, because that is a fruit of the Spirit. But love more conveys this service and affection. Is from love comes the service and the obedience and this affection. Romans 5:5, says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts," or spread abroad in our hearts, "by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." I mean, a lot of people love that language. You know, this love of God has been spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of that Spirit, the fruit of that love, is going to be this sacrificial kind of love. Then fourth and last, you know, really, it's how could one even talk about love if they didn't talk about the transformation that's taken place? Because there is this difference between the old man and the new man. You want to see what love is, look at what the old man was and what the new man is. Because the old man, let's describe that old man. Those that are unfamiliar with that kind of language, you, when you become a Christian, there's the old man is gone, the new man has come, the old is gone, new. It's we talk about his death, his habits sort of stay with us. I mean, we're still sinful individuals. But we see what that, if we say we're going to describe this old man, we'd say this old person is bitter toward God. They hate God. They hate light. They don't want to be exposed. They love the darkness. Now, let me interrupt myself to say, now, you may put yourself there as an unbeliever today. The Holy Spirit's convincing you of that, even at this very moment. You say, that actually describes me. It sounds kind of like strong language, but you're admitting it maybe for the first time that's, I don't like the light. I don't like I'm bitter toward God in that He's omniscient. I don't want Him to be all-knowing. I don't want Him to be all-powerful. I'm bitter toward Him with regard to suffering and pain. I don't want Him to have His right over my money and my pleasure. And I don't want to give up that allegiance. So that, again, so as an unbeliever, but as a believer here this morning, that you might, it's more reminiscent that old man, that person that I used to be, who blamed God really for everything, perhaps even spent many a day, many a year angry with God. It came out not only in our, in the vertical relationship, but also the horizontal. I could see it not only in my bitterness toward God, but really where it was made evident is it would come out in my bitterness toward others. I'd snap at just the slightest provocation. You know, I blame people for things. I was miserable. I had, perhaps even someone may say, I had for some very dark feelings. Even arrogance would be listed as part of the old man, obviously. Snobbish self-centeredness. Sort of this, I'm looking out for number one. The old man is preoccupied with pleasure and money and prosperity. But then this transformation takes place. It's so beautiful. This is the gospel. The Holy Spirit moves in. This is a work of the Holy Spirit where He comes in and He takes out the heart of stone, takes out the old man, and He replaces it with a heart of flesh. Now there's a new man. There's a man who's been actually born again, someone who has been brought to life spiritually, wherein the soul was dead, now the soul is alive. And all my attitudes toward God change. I begin to love the light. I love worship. I love being with the people of God. I want to hear the Word of God preached. I want to open the Word of God and see what it says. I love the people of God. I want to be around the people of God. I admire, actually, God's handiwork. I have eyes to see that I couldn't see before. I love His creation. I love people walking down the street that I wonder if they know Him. I might even just pass them in a walk in the park, but in my mind, I may not even have a conversation, but I love humanity. I love that person. I want to pray silently for that person. Everything changes. Instead of embittered feelings, there's more this accepting the will of God in my life, knowing that He loves me. So I gladly surrender myself to Him and His authority, because I'm overwhelmed by His grace. One of the great best illustrations in Jesus' life is in Luke chapter 7. If you'll turn back in your Bibles, if you're in 1 Corinthians 13, go back to the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third book in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 7, it's the story of Jesus eating at the Pharisee's home, and there was a sinful woman there, a harlot. And in verse 36, we read this: "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Now look at the difference here. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of love this woman who is touching him, what manner of this woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" So the immoral woman, because she knows she's been forgiven, she has this uninhibited love for Jesus, whereas the Pharisee has this indignant response. Now listen to how Jesus answers. Simon, in verse 40, "I have something to say to you." He says, "Well, teacher, say it." And then verse 41, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.'" Now, Jesus gives the application. Okay, verse 44. I always love this text where he turns to the woman but says to Simon. All right, so he's looking at the woman. He says this to Simon: "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Obviously, the woman is responding to this outpouring of the grace of God. And her response to the grace of God is this first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And she expresses it. It's like this love for Jesus where my heart begins to beat fast. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be near Him. I know I am most content the closer I am to Jesus. I'm most miserable when I'm further away from Him. But when I'm near, this woman, she is weeping. She's wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. She's kissing Him with her lips. And then she's anointing Him with this perfume. Why? Because she's been forgiven so much. In other words, she understands how much she's been forgiven. So she's extravagant. And she's sacrificial. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel so moves in us that it leaves us breathless before Jesus, before the Father. If I've been forgiven, then I'm going to forgive others. If I have known this sacrificial love, then I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm gonna be more generous. Somebody that's not been a member too long of the church was talking to me this week and talked about how they were not tithers before they came to Trinity, and then they've worked up and are now tithers, 10%. He said, but now we've started giving 1 or 2 more percent. But this is all he says. He says, it's not about tithing. It's not about, and that's the thing about when someone knows they're forgiven much, it's they don't feel browbeaten. But rather, this is his quote. He said, my wife and I just felt we wanted to become more generous. That's like the woman at the feet of Jesus weeping. Just want to give a little bit more. Want to sacrifice a little bit more.